Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 17, and our focus this evening will be on verses 8 through 11. Colossians 3:1. Let us hear God's word. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must do. So you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are going to be looking at these verses 8 through 11 according to this outline. First of all, we will review both the gospel and then the mortification that we are to do in verses 3 through verse 5 of this chapter. And secondly, we'll deal with the putting off of the six sins of the heart, mind, and voice. And then thirdly, we will ask the question, how can we have the power to put off such sins? And then finally, what are we to be putting on after the putting on of these sins? So first of all, a review of the gospel. You know, it's not proper to simply look at a command and jump into verse 8 and just say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. When it says here, verse 8, but put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Say, that's what I'm going to do today. That's not the first thought you're to have. That's not the way the book of Colossians was written. Paul, before he ever gave those commands, made sure that the Colossians had Christ in their hearts, Christ in their minds, the gospel ever before them. And it was a church that was having some problems, and false teachings had come in. They had not yet imbibed them fully. Epaphras had told Paul about this. Paul writes the letter because there are those who had come in who were bringing philosophies that were worldly. They were trying to reestablish Jewish customs among them. They were teaching them to worship angels, and they were bringing in ascetic practices where they were to touch not, taste not, handle not things that were perfectly good to touch, taste, and handle. So all these things were coming upon them, and so he puts Christ before them, and that Christ is our salvation. It's not in all of these things, and all of these false teachings were to bring down Christ from their midst and from their eyes and from their heart. And so he preaches the gospel to them very clearly. He presents Christ as their creator, their redeemer, the head of their church, the sustainer, that Christ is, as we read in this passage, all and in all. And in this very chapter that we read, you notice in verses 1 through 4, as we review him stating further what they're to think of Christ as they come to these commandments. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And even think that Christ was raised, he's pointing to the fact that Christ died, and he has already borne their sins, and he's risen from the dead. And then he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These are facts that they must always have in their minds when they come to the commands. I'm raised with Christ. I am to seek him. I'm to seek the things that are above in him. As Tom preached this morning about the righteousness we're to be confirmed in, we seek the understanding of that righteousness, that I come to him not in order that he will receive me. I come received in him. I come righteous in him. I'm not going to try to establish my righteousness. Christ already established it in his life and paid for all of my sins in his death. And we always have to come to every command with that firmly fixed in our minds. And he says, you died with him. That when you came to Christ, you were united to him, and that he on the cross, actually, you died there with him. When you come to Christ, you're raised from the dead, as it were, and you were raised with him when he rose from the dead. He's showing you that you are united with him. When Christ, who is our life, it's your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, the world doesn't see any of these things going on in your life. They just jump into these sins. This is where we had lived, as it says. You once lived in these things. We live in them no longer. We now live in Christ. We wake up in the morning. We are in Christ. One of our dear brothers said when he wakes up every morning, he feels dead as a hammer. Well, you must wake the hammer up and go to the hammer of the Word of God and remind your mind that I'm in Christ. I'm rising today for another day in him. And we rise to attacks sometimes. We rise to difficulties. We rise, as they say, getting up on the wrong side of the bed. I had a certain relative, they said they never spoke to her before 10 o'clock in the morning. Well, I'm sure she needed to be thinking of Christ before then. Maybe she was, just wasn't able to talk about it. But here's what Paul brings before them. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Yes, you're going to be dealing with these sins. You're going to be dealing with these commands, but that's where we're going. And no matter how difficult the day, how many of the failures, you're going to be with Christ in glory, and you must remember that, because Christ accomplished this. Our dear brother Paul, he called himself the chief of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I think of it often. He failed in things that he wanted to do, and the things he didn't want to do, he did. And yet I know if he were among us, we'd say, I hope we can be as holy as our brother. But he knew what was going in his heart. The battles, the things, he said that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But praise God, the same brother who wrote those things and knew those things is the one who wrote this. And this is where he began his attack upon all these sins, this mortification that was to come, this putting off that is to come. And so we remind ourselves also what we are to mortify. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. These are sins that were in past tense. You lived, you walked in them. This is your life, and now it's no longer your life. And so you put them to death. You end them. In heaven, we will certainly have them all put off forever. But in this life, we're in this battle. I think of, you know, we look in the rearview mirror and we see what's past us. Well, we see all of our sins past that Jesus has borne, but there's a fight going on in the car. And you got to keep your eyes on the road or you will have a wreck. And you keep your eyes on Christ as you're doing this battle, putting off these sins and mortifying these sins. And I've named them selfish, sensual sins, things that go on within us that affect others certainly, but the passions we're having to deal with all the time in the flesh and putting them off constantly, day by day. There's never a day that we do not have this battle, but this is what we are to do because we have Christ, because we are in Him, because we died with Him. Well, in verse 8, we're going to be considering the putting off of six sins of the heart, mind, and voice. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. These six sins, we can almost put the first three together and the last three together. In the first three, it begins with anger. And there's something about these sins, if we compare them to the first five sins. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. The first five are definitely not respectable. In fact, it mentions in 1 Corinthians 5 that if you're involved in some of these sins, and actually in the second sins, these are sins that will actually put you out of the church if you continue in them. Certainly sins that will keep you out of heaven if they are given, if you live in them and you do not put them off. It shows you're not a Christian. But these sins, you can have this anger smoldering in your heart, and nobody really knows it. You have these thoughts going on, and people will forgive you more quickly for your anger than they will for your fornication. And yet these are sins that that Jesus had to die for. And this particular book that we have in our book table, small book about a big problem. Some of you have read this many times, I understand. It has a lot of help in 50 days. You go through it in 50 days. If you don't have a copy of this, it's a wonderful book. But I'm going to be basing something of what I bring to you here on the sixth day, which is about the faces of anger. And we must remember that when we put off these sins, the sin of anger and all these other sins, they're sins first and foremost against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. We might be angry at our next door neighbor, angry at our child, or angry at ourselves, angry at God, because the sin is first against Him. I know that Psalm 51 gets us corrected on that. We think, David, look at all the sins you committed. You committed adultery with another man's wife. You committed murder in your heart and planned for a man to be killed. You did all these things, and yet He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and that he'd sinned first and foremost against God. So all these sins that come boiling up out of our hearts that we have to deal with and put off, they're against God first. So our anger is against Him. According to Trench, this is a brother who wrote a book called The Synonyms, Greek Synonyms, it's an abiding and settled habit of mind. J.B. Lightfoot, a commentator of the 1800s, says it's a settled feeling of hatred. This word for anger here is the one in verse 6 where it says the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. God has a perfect anger, a perfect wrath. Ours is imperfect. Ours is sinful. Now there's a place it says in Ephesians that be angry and sin not. That there's a place for us to be angry. Our Lord Jesus was angry at others who were harming others or who were dealing with others wrongfully. And the Lord Jesus expresses His anger, a perfect anger, a sinless anger. And God Himself is angry at sin every day, and He has no sin in that. But the anger we have and that we're putting off here is a sinful anger. Welch entitles this particular chapter, that anger has many faces. And I'm resting heavily upon that particular chapter and what I share with you now. So it can have a bold face, the bold face of anger. This is the face most easily distinguished. This face shows itself in arguments, promises of retribution, I'm going to get back at you, angry words, violence, abuse, both verbal and physical, meanness, fuming, hot-tempered looks, and so forth. We all know what that's like. And we lived in those things. We felt justified in having that kind of anger. We still, as Christians, we must put this off. It's a flashing type thing, and the next word, wrath, is more of this boiling up. But there's an anger he's talking about here that's just a settled, it comes into the heart. And we think we're justified in it. We think it's something, I deserve to have this anger. But it's something we need to release, something we need to turn over to the Lord. Only he can have righteous anger. And so we turn it to the Lord. We ask him to help us, to give us grace. If we can have this bold face. But we can also have what we call the cold face of anger. This anger, though more subtle, is just as dangerous. It shows itself in the silent treatment, resentment, ignoring others, overlooking others, indifference, detachment, and even a kindness designed to kill. It's this quiet anger that goes on, but it's against God. It is not released, whatever it is. It's not turned it over to the Lord. It's not put it off. You know, I think of the chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians where we're putting on the whole armor of God for warfare, and that applies to this chapter, but he uses the expression putting off. We put on clothes and remove clothes every day. The Lord Jesus, when he rose into heaven, he left the grave clothes behind. And that's a great picture of what we do. We must leave these things behind. That's where we were. We remind ourselves, and Lord, I just got angry. You had to die for that anger, and you confess it to the Lord, and you say, Lord, please give me grace that when I approach this same providence is going to come up again, that I'll be able to be slow to anger, sift through it. And maybe there's a place where I would have a righteous anger in something, but make sure it is that and not a sinful anger. And then there's another one, another type of face, I'll get you later face of anger. This is one that holds on to something for years and has it smoldering and eventually brings about repayment. We know that in 2 Samuel 13, 23 and following, it tells the story of Absalom and Amnon. Amnon had defiled his sister, and for 2 years he planned how he could do something, and it was after 2 years then he had him killed. Well, what happened to his sister was terrible, and Amnon should pay, but it tells us in the book of Romans that we are to turn that kind of thing over to the Lord. There was maybe a way that would have been dealt with in the courts of Israel, but not by his own heart. And we do not repay with murderous anger. And then there is a covert or hidden face of anger. This is also subtle. To use Welch's list of outcomes, it can come in the form of sarcasm. Just kidding. Grumbling, complaining, gossip, defending, annoyed, frustrated, smoldering, vengeful, irritable, entitled, eye-rolling, superior. This is to quote Mr. Welch in this, a covert or hidden face. We're not maybe showing it as anger, but we're saying things that are really based in an angry heart or countenance. So this sin of anger must be put off by the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, by prayer in the Spirit, and practice through his might. And then the second sin we're to put off here in this list is of wrath. According to Trench, this is more a turbulent commotion, the boiling agitation of the feelings, these outbursts of anger. Yes, it came from anger, but now it's exploding, and maybe it's not happening all the time, but here it is, and that's something to be put off. We must understand that God has perfectly righteous anger against sin. His wrath is going to come. His wrath is upon the sin of man, but it's his perfect and holy wrath. We do not have this kind of wrath. This wrath must be put off by the grace of Christ, just as the sin of anger. Then there's malice. According to Lightfoot, it's the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. And so you actually find a way to get back. You're thinking about, how am I going to deal with this person to bring something that they deserve? No. We're supposed to overcome evil with good, it tells us in the book of Romans. We're to plot, and how can I bless this person instead of bring something upon them? It can come in the form of not rejoicing when something good happens to them, or rejoicing when something bad happens to them. And we don't want that kind of malicious heart. This word is also translated malignity in the scriptures. So the sin of malice also must be put off by the power of the Holy Spirit through much faith in Christ, by prayer of the Spirit, and practice through his might. So we have these three that kind of link together. Then we come to sins of the mouth, that actually we're saying these things that are in the heart, maybe coming out of anger or wrath or malice, but blasphemy. Now this is a sin that Christ was accused of. You remember, they'd done all that they could to try to get him into trouble in their eyes, and finally he said that you're going to see the Son of Man coming with great power. And he said he's committed blasphemy. He's quoted the Old Testament and applied that to himself. He's saying he's God. That is blasphemy. When Jesus was not speaking blasphemy, he was speaking the truth in love. And they were saying he was speaking blasphemy, but we have done this. We could be accused, and we are rightly accused of what it is. It's, according to Lightfoot, it's evil speaking, railing, slandering. Certainly words against God, but words against men. And it is a sin that, according to 1 Corinthians 5, if you continue as a railer, you must be put out of the church. And it's a sin that we can commit at any time. You know, in our homes, we sometimes think, well, I can just sort of let my hair down here. No. In our homes, we must be speaking the truth in love. We must be putting off anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemy, evil speaking, railing, slandering. The sin of blasphemy must be put off by the power of the Holy Spirit through much faith in Christ, prayer in the Spirit, and practice through his might. We must also put off filthy language out of our mouths. This is foul mouth abuse. Actually speaking things to people that are injuring them and hurting them. And as our brother said this morning, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words would never hurt me, is not truth. Words can hurt us maybe more than much more than the sticks and stones. We'll heal from that. But a word can actually linger on for a lifetime. I know of things that people have told me that they remember from their youth. It's not like they're thinking about it all the time, but it's still there. It was still spoken. A spear, a dart that struck their heart in their remembrance. It's there. And so we must be very careful how we speak, what we speak. This filthy language out of the mouth includes any kind of filthy speech. There are certain Christians that somehow think that they can use curse words. That's okay. We don't. Jesus Christ did not use curse words. Paul did not use curse words in the New Testament. We see this mouth was made to praise and bless the Lord. It was made to declare his truth. It was made to speak truth in love, but never to turn a phrase to where it's got a double entendre. That's got a double meaning, and the back meaning is sinful. Filthy jokes. You know, someone said, well, you tell a joke, well, God can forgive you that, but what about where to go? Where did that, how many people quoted that joke the next day? And on and on and on. You know, the judgment of God is at the end, not just at your life, but who knows how much your sin is going to go on and on. Well, these are sins we are to put off. We lived in them. The Lord has forgiven us of all manner of sin, and even the sins as a Christian, he forgives us. But now, having Christ in our mind, the gospel in our hearts, that the Lord has died for me and forgiven me, I have strength now to run away from these sins, to throw them off as a filthy garment, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it tells us to do, right, in the book of Romans. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Walk in him. Live in him. What a precious thing this gospel is, that I I commit a sin on a particular day. I speak evil to my spouse. I speak something wrong to my child. I do something wrong. I spank them sinfully in anger instead of love. And the Lord Jesus forgives me. The Lord Jesus cleanses me. He gives me another day where I can work with that child and show them that I've repented. I can talk to them about my repentance. I can go over how I sinfully treated them and discipline them and explain to them how I've sinned and teach them how to repent and teach them how to turn to Christ. And they can see the difference in your life the next day when you have to discipline for the same lie, the same hitting of their sister or brother, and you're dealing with them in a more kind, gentle, certainly firm, but blessed way that they can see, hey, the gospel is working in my parents' life as well. So we want to turn away from this, put off this sin of filthy language by the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, by prayer in the Spirit, and practice through His might. Lie not to one another. And he goes on to say, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. I like the tense there. Since you have put off. You see, when we came to Christ, we put those things off. We said, that is no longer the person I want to be. I am no longer that person. Talks about the old man and the new man. The ESV and the NASB talk about the old self and the new self. You are a new person. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is what it says in verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're not to lie to one another. We are never more like the devil than when we lie. I wish I could say I never lied as a Christian, and that would be a lie. I have lied as a Christian. And I repent of that. And I'm reminded in my mind when I lie, you were just like Satan in that deed, because he is the father of lies. Where'd that lie come from? It didn't come out of heaven, didn't come out of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it came out of my flesh, but I'm sure the devil was saying, amen. You just followed in my path. And by the grace of God, may we put that off, repent of it, go back to the person, I told you this, I didn't tell you the truth. I lied to you. As children, I don't know about your lies. When we read Psalm 25, remember not the sins of my youth. How many lies did Jesus have to die for and forgive in this person's life? As a little child, I remember my mother looking into my eyes and saying, son, you're lying. I said, how do you know? She said, I can see it in your eyes. And I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble now. My life is going to be, she's always going to know why I'm lying. And I knew I was a liar, and I knew I'd lied to her then. I'm so thankful that Jesus has died for all of our lies, paid for them. They're washed away in his blood. He is the God of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Aren't you thankful you can turn to God and he will never lie to you? He cannot lie. He never will. In heaven, there'll never be a lie told. And so, what a privilege to be joined to this Savior, to have a Savior who died for these sins, and to be able to put them off by his strength, and to come in power and say, in prayer and say, Lord, give me your grace by your Spirit. Remember, it tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 that if you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. It's talking about you're going to go on and live a life with Christ, and you'll live a life in eternity, because if you do not mortify the deeds of the flesh, you're not born again. The new heart wants to be pure and holy. The new heart wants to walk with Christ and be like Christ. It's only a heart that's not regenerate that would live in these things and continue to live in these things and simply live a facade, put a Christian badge on and say, I'm a Christian, and not really turn away from these sins. So how can I have the power to put off such sins? Let's read again in verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. But there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's consider three things here. First of all, you have put off the old man with his deeds. This is salvation. This is what happens when you come to Christ and you repent of your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes you a new creature, a creature able to throw away those sins and be thankful for it and never want to touch them ever again. How horrible it is when we find these sins rolling in upon us again and we give ourselves to them. Christians can backslide. They can, as it said in 2 Peter chapter 2, fail to add to their faith virtue and the seven virtues that are to be added to faith in that chapter. And then they become blind and short-sighted and have forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. It's not saying necessarily they're lost and going to go to hell. But it tells us over in Jude that we need to pluck some people from the fire. These are Christians that have forgotten and turned and they've just grown cold in their hearts. If you don't think that can happen to a Christian, I don't think you know your heart, where you go through the motions of being a Christian, but your heart is really cold to Christ. We know the Ephesians did many great things, but they left their first love. But they were Christians. They're being called back to the Lord by Jesus. Love me first. And so we've put off the old man with his deeds. That's the old man, the old self. That's the old Mitch Axon. I mean, after I got saved, there's some pictures of myself. I just burned them. I can't even show my kids how terrible I looked. A beard, anger in my eyes, sin in my heart. And the Lord washed all that away at the age of 20. And I did get a haircut. I'm not preaching on hair tonight. I want you to understand that. I'm just saying my dad always wanted me to have a trim haircut, and when I started rebelling against my dad at the age of 13, it was a fight from the age of 13 to 20, and I won in a sense, but I lost. I won the battle with my dad and my mom, but I lost the battle with God. And so I went back and I said, I'm getting a haircut. I'm going to show my dad I'm really a Christian. And we put off the old man with his deeds. Secondly, you have put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You've put on Christ, a new man, a whole new creation. And he goes back to creation. You remember Adam and Eve were created holy in the beginning. There was no sin in their hearts. Now here the Lord creates you in Christ according to the image of him who created him. You have now Christ's image, as it were. This is a new holy image, an image that never dreams of wanting to do any sin. When you get up in the morning, you write down, what would I like to do? You never put a sin in that list. I want to honor the Lord Jesus. I want to love the Lord Jesus. I want to walk with the Lord Jesus. I want to preach the Lord Jesus, and there's no sins. And so we have put on Christ. Not sinless perfection. Oh, that'll be so wonderful, the day in heaven. All sin gone. But in this life, all sin's gone in Christ. Why would I give myself to those sins again? This is a battle, brethren. I hope I'm not discouraging anybody, because some of you are fighting sins by the acre, and we all are. It's not like I said, it's in the rearview mirror. The battle's going on in the car. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had kids fighting in the car, and you're in the middle of the interstate. You can't just turn over and stop things. You've got to take care of business, but you've got to keep your eyes on the road of life. We keep our eyes on Christ, and we deal with those sins, and we keep putting them away. We keep mortifying them every day, our whole life. But it's with the gospel. Remember, we're not just isolated in a room trying to fight these sins. We're in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. And so my third encouragement here is in verse 11. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You've been brought into the kingdom of his dear son from whatever place you came from. All of these individuals he's talked about here are against one another in some way if you just leave them to themselves. You just look at that group there. You've got Greeks and Jews still fighting to this day in a sense. Those outside of Christ, out of the Jews and Gentiles, just look at the Middle East. Circumcised nor uncircumcised, again, Jew and Gentile. Barbarian, Scythian. What are Scythians? This is the only mention of the Scythians in the Bible. And I did a little study on them in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I'll just read you a couple of words about them. This is written by a man named H. Porter. He says, they were nomads in the Caucasus Mountains, moving about in wagons and carrying their dwellings with them. They had the most filthy habits and never washed in water. They drank the blood of the first enemy they killed in battle and made napkins of the scalps and drinking bowls of the skulls of the slain. Their deities were many of them identified with the Greeks, but the most characteristic rite was the worship of a particular kind of sword, and they sacrificed every 100th man taken in war to this deity. Well, the Colossians didn't think much of the Scythians, as you can imagine, probably feared them, but recognizing if they came to Christ, they were in him. And these uncircumcised are now in him, and the circumcised are in him, slave nor free. All of these individuals coming into the body of Christ, you've been brought into a place of unity, a place where these sins have no place. Yes, we commit them against one another, but we've all put them off. And now we are one in Christ alone. Our own church, many, many different ages, many different economic backgrounds, being raised in Christian homes, non-Christian homes, different parts of the country, one body in Christ. And so this should help us put off all these things, because we are together in this. He's not writing to individuals all fighting this battle alone. He's writing to a church that is praying for one another, that's encouraging one another, that every member has a place in every other member's life. My son told one of his sons that every night he asked to pray for Dean Cox. On Wednesday night, he asked the same thing every Wednesday night. Well, praise God, Dean needs prayer, and God's using that. And multiply it by families, by other individuals, people on your mind. You drive down the road, and you pray for everybody on that road that's in the church, or however you do it. You take the list of our brethren, and you go through, and you pray through that list. May the Lord help us to continue to encourage each other, to strengthen each other in Christ, as we're all in the same battle together. A battle that Christ has won. It's finished at the cross. He is seated in heaven. We're seated in him. And he is the victor. We always wonder, how's the game going to turn out? Well, the fourth quarter score is already up. It's 0-0-0. Jesus won at the cross, raised from the dead, coming again, and he's having his way right now in the whirlwind and the storm. And what he's going to roll out from now on is only glory. So if you feel like you're on the losing team, you're not if you're on Christ. If you've come to Christ, that's what the chapter begins with. If you then were raised with Christ. Brother Tom told our youth one time, if you desire Christ, you have Christ. Those weren't his exact words, but that encouraged some people that what is in your heart? Do you really want to know the Lord Jesus? Well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he's raised from the dead? My 4-year-old granddaughter told Momsie that she did, and Momsie said, keep on believing. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. May they all come. May we help them come and not hold them back as the disciples were tempted to do. Christ is all and in all. In this section here, we'll conclude with, I won't be preaching any of this, yet in later weeks we will if the Lord tarries. What is it that we are to put on after putting off all these sins of the flesh? He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. You can be praying as you read all these things. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided your best, your only begotten Son. Lord, how you boast in him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Lord, let our hearts be well pleased in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed us in the battle, given us this command to put off. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that you will give to put on the Lord Jesus. Lord, you've said that if we ask anything according to your will, you will do it. So Lord, help us to pray your promises and your word back to you who can fulfill them. Lord, we have a week before us if you tarry your coming. Help us to honor you in our homes, to honor you in our workplace, in the marketplace. Have mercy upon our country. Help us as a nation, Lord, to turn back to you and to your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to send true revival in our own hearts personally and in this church and in our nation. We ask you now, Lord, to keep our hearts in Christ Jesus, for it's in his blessed name we pray. Amen.